I've titled this message, The Spirit of Pentecost. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." And we'll go down to verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Now to verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." And then verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this account of the church's origin, that miraculous outpouring and infilling of the Holy Spirit that gave rise to this corporate expression of your Son, this declaration of his gospel, this inauguration of a greater harvest. And we are so grateful that we, in our various parts of the world, heard this message and have been gathered in to become members of your family. And Father, our prayer is that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, that they would sense your invitation, your call, for them to draw near, for them to be gathered, for them to be recipients of this work of reconciliation, that they might know peace in the heart, joy overflowing, and what it is to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we've been reading through this book of Acts during the last few weeks, there are different words that have jumped out. One which we've talked about was the word all. And we see how the 120 or so people were all together in one place, and how they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and how the people who heard them were all bewildered and all amazed, and how this was good news for all the people. In the past, you know, since the confounding of tongues at Babel, and we see how man's attempt to reach God and to unify and to conform and to become a force, how God confounded all of that sinful humanism, and he authored a plan. Of course, it was not a new plan, but it was to bring about salvation to the human race and to bless all the family tribes of the earth through one particular tribe, Israel. And it's interesting that although all nations had special revelation of God's creative intelligence through the things that are made in the physical, visible world, as Romans chapter 1, verse 20 teaches, and they all had the witness of the moral conscience that there was a God who created them to reflect that moral nature that's given to us. It was Israel that had the special revelation. God made himself known to Israel, gave Israel a revelation of his name. When God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, we see the fire there, again, a manifestation of God's presence, and God reveals himself, discloses himself, and gives his word, the law, to his people, and forms a covenant with his people. But all of this is kind of confined to one tribe throughout the history of redemption until this day of Pentecost. And now we see that that which was initiated Babylon, God sort of putting the hold on man's attempt, is now turned around. God has a plan of salvation, and he's making it known to all the people. So we've looked at the word all, but today I want to look at the word filled. Have you noticed the word filled? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The sound of the violent wind filled the whole house. And the house there, as you know, some refer to it as the upper room, but it's very doubtful that they were in the upper room at that time, because again, the words were proclaimed to the crowds. We learn from the Roman historian Tacitus that although there was a population in 30 AD of about 60,000 people in Jerusalem, the crowd of those that gathered for the festival were like 3 million, many camping outside the city walls. So there's a huge crowd gathered for this Pentecost celebration. And the word house is used often to describe the temple, the house of God. We see it over and over again in the book of Kings. And so anyway, we see that whether it was the upper room where it started, we know that the message is proclaimed in a public forum, and 3,000 people respond to the message. They receive the word of God, and they are baptized and filled with the Spirit. So we see this filling. And then a few chapters later in the book of Acts, we read that although the government authorities put a gag order out, you're not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, this proclamation of who Jesus is unstoppable. And the not just the apostles, but all the Christians who are filled with the Spirit, they cannot keep the message to themselves. And they have a higher allegiance than to that of the religious and governmental authorities. They must speak of the one they have seen and heard. They must testify. And so we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, that they were filling Jerusalem with their teaching. And how I would love to see every town in New England filled with the teaching of the apostles doctrine, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in order for Concord and Acton and Lexington and Arlington and Littleton to be filled with the teaching of the gospel, the church must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Individual believers must be filled. Otherwise, we give in to the gag orders. Otherwise, we are intimidated. Otherwise, we don't stand up and we don't speak up like Peter did on the day of Pentecost. We retreat into our private soul culture. Just Jesus and me, no room for three. A private spirituality, which is so in vogue today. You all can be spiritual. You can't be religious, and you can't be mentioning the J word in public places. Friends, this must change. If you want to see change in this country, it's not going to take place in the voting booth as much as it's going to take place in the hearts of God's people. Are we going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are we going to be obedient and take heed to our privilege as a new covenant community? This is what happened at Pentecost. The church was born as a new covenant community. We have a new relationship with God. We don't need to go to a confessor or a priest or to a king or to a prophet. We have the Holy Spirit of the King living in us, the Holy Spirit of the great Word of God living in us. We have the Spirit of the great High Priest interceding in us, don't we? What a privilege. And yet we don't take advantage. And the authorities may be upset. Oh, you're filling the towns with the teaching of Jesus. I told you not to mention that name. In our politically correct culture. But listen to this. Pentecost marks the day when God crowned his Son, exalted, enthroned at his right hand, glorified him, gave him a name that is above every other name, not only in this world and heaven and on earth, but also under the earth. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father that he is Lord. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Listen to this. The fullness of him that what? Filleth all and all. There we have that word again. The purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit is not just so that you would have that sense of God's presence with a tingle up your back, or that you would be blessed with spiritual gifts, or that you would have a song in your heart. All those things are wonderful. To have the witness of the Holy Spirit, to have the gifts of the Spirit, to have that conscious, blessed fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But the whole purpose of you being filled is that you might be a filler, that you might fill your neighborhood, your home, with the knowledge of who God is. And this is what's written in the Scriptures, that the earth shall be what? Filled with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. It's unstoppable, church. It's a church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Are you a part of that church? I hope so. It's by the Holy Spirit that we're baptized into the body of Christ, that we become a member of this church. It's through faith in this gospel. It's through the Holy Spirit that the impossible is made possible. Now, when you think about the greater harvest, next week we'll go into this a little bit more, because you see, there are 7,000 languages spoken on the planet today. 7,000 languages. I think only 550 some odd have full translations of the Bible. But since Pentecost, the word has been spreading to every tongue and tribe. This task given to the church to spread the good news, to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. That's a huge task, isn't it? It's an impossible task apart from the Holy Spirit. And so this great work of world evangelism involves every member of the body working. You see, this is the beautiful thing. There's not just a remnant that are called to preach the gospel, not just the clerical George, not just the person who wears the collar or the preacher or the evangelist. No, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit is to make us all witnesses, fillers, filling situations and hearers with the knowledge of what God has done and the glories of his Son. So let's look at the gift of the Holy Spirit. As we've been learning, what happened at Pentecost was a fulfillment of promises. Promises given throughout the Bible. We have the blessing promised to Abraham. We have the feast itself, Pentecost, as being a harvest, the inauguration, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. And we've spoken about how it's the promise of the Father. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, he will pour out water upon thirsty ground, how he'll pour out his Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, that I will take away your heart of stone, and I will give you a new heart, a fleshly heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and judgments. We see the fulfillment of the prophecies of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. And we could go on and on, the promises of the Father. But the promises of the Son. Let's look at the promises of the Son. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, having risen from the dead, having been teaching about the kingdom of God, he says, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." It's interesting that when this phenomena occurred, and people in Jerusalem heard this loud sound, it got their attention, and it gathered a crowd in the temple courts. And Peter proclaimed this message. The question they asked was, "Well, how do I receive the gift of the Spirit?" That wasn't the question. The question was what? What does this mean? It's interesting. There are questions that are asked in Acts 2, but no one ever asked the question, "How do I get what you've got?" It was all about, "What does this mean?" And later on, it's, "What must I do to be saved?" But we are going to learn how we can be filled with the Spirit. But the reason I bring that up is because this promise is about an internal experience. But the eternal internal experience relates to the greater issue of what this means. As we've said, Pentecost is more about the glorification of Jesus at the right hand of the Father, and through the Holy Spirit, the glorification of Christ in the church. And so we see the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity is so self-effacing. He doesn't speak of himself. He just exalts Jesus, and he loves to see Jesus lifted up. And so Jesus gives this promise that, yes, you will have a personal experience of salvation. Thank God. It's an experience. We're turned inside out. Thank God we're delivered from the wrathful punishment that our sins deserve, because Jesus, as our substitute, took the full wrath of God on our place and put away our sin, dealt with the sin barrier, satisfied justice on our behalf, rose from the dead, vindicating us of our guilt, and presents us faultless before God's presence. But we can experience it. Thank God we don't just know in our heads about forgiveness. We don't just know in our heads about salvation, but we can experience it. So Jesus, in John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." What is he doing here? He's identifying himself as the source of salvation. You see, the water is a picture of so many things. It's a metaphor that's so powerful. I remember hearing about some Native Americans who came to New York City, and you know, they were shown all the skyscrapers and the subways, and they were asked the question, "What has impressed you most about New York?" And the Indian went over to the water faucet and just turned on the sink and says, "Water when you want it." Some of you can appreciate that. Having water. What a gift. It could be a matter of life and death for people. And so water is a symbol of life, but it's also a symbol of cleansing. And salvation is a dead people receiving a new life. It's about guilty people receiving cleansing, a washing away of our sin. It's also about power. Think of Niagara and the power of the falls. And so we see that there is power in the water. We also see that there is refreshment for the thirsty soul. In Isaiah chapter 12, we have this picture. "Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation." Now, what is the feast day, the great day of the feast? What feast is being spoken of here? This is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Tabernacles, which is, you're on to the seventh feast of the seven feasts of Israel. This commemorates God's faithfulness to his people when they were wandering in the desert. And remember, God provided for them. And on the Feast of Tabernacles, and maybe you have your Jewish friends and they construct the sukkot. It's basically a little booth, a shelter. And they do this to commemorate the fact that God was their shelter. He provided for them during their wilderness wanderings. And when we look to the Old Testament, we see how the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated in the book of Nehemiah in the 9th chapter. And Nehemiah, in his prayer, speaks about God's faithfulness to provide for the nation of Israel during their time in the desert, where they had nothing to rely upon but his faithfulness to guide them, to provide for them. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 15, Nehemiah says, "You provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them." And the Apostle Paul tells us that we don't have to guess what this means, because in 1 Corinthians 10:4, the children of Israel, they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from what? A spiritual rock. The rock was speaking of something much greater. It was speaking of Christ, of course, which followed them. And the rock was Christ. And as we've seen in the typology in Exodus chapter 17, the rock had to be smitten before the water could come out. There had to be the cross before there could be Pentecost. There had to be the removal of our sin debt, the cleansing of the vessel, so that we can become those who could be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, there are prophecies concerning the source of salvation. In Zechariah 13:1, "In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity." Something will wash that all away. A fountain, Of course, it's speaking of Christ. Zechariah 14:8, "And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and the other half towards the western sea." The eastern sea would be the Dead Sea and the western sea would be the Mediterranean. It will be summer as well as winter. Now, what happens on the Feast of Tabernacles is that the priests would go down to the River Kidron and take a silver vessel and dip into the water and go up to the temple and then pour out the water at the base of the altar. This would happen over and over again, and it was a very joyous occasion. People would dance and celebrate. We've been there on the Feast of Tabernacles, and they've invited a real goy like myself to come and dance with them as they, you know, on the Simchat Torah, it's the day, the great day of the feast. We were dancing in the streets of Jerusalem with these men who are very happy. And this is one of their traditions. They take the water, and when they had the temple, they poured it out. But all this spoke of something. And so Jesus, on the last day, once they've done all their ritual, he gets up and he stands. Here is the silver, he's the redeemer. Silver is a redeemer picture, isn't it? He gets up and he says, "If you're really thirsty, if you want to know what this is all about, come to me and drink." And so he's saying, "I will satisfy your innermost desire, your thirst, what you're really looking for of cleansing and power and life. I will satisfy you internally with the experience of salvation." But now he gives another word. "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being," the word there in the Greek is koileos, belly, "will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." It all hinges upon his exaltation and enthronement as the Lord and the Christ, having finished the work as our substitute. He always was and is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. But now he is enthroned at the right hand of the Father as our mediator, as our king, as our priest, as our prophet, as our savior, as our advocate, as our redeemer. We could go on and on speaking about him, couldn't we? All that he is on our behalf. But notice this. Now, it's an outward ministry. Now, when we were in Jerusalem, we were with a Jewish lady named Esther. And she was showing us a model of the Ezekiel temple. Glenn was there. I don't know if you remember this. But she was talking about this temple. And she said, "We call this temple the belly of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem we call the belly of Israel." And little lightning's going off in my head saying, "The belly, now I know what this really means. It's the out of your belly." The belly is a word that they use to understand this is the temple. It's the place where God's presence dwells. And so we see that not only does salvation bring us life, power, cleansing within, but our bodies become what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. But what happens on the at the temple? The water flows out. So what happens here, and this is the point I want to get to, is that this all goes back to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 47. Now, this is the water of life picture in Ezekiel 47. "And he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house." What's the house speak of? The temple. Okay. "Toward the east, and the house faced east." Of course, east is the direction of the risen sun. And it's also, if you look at it in the geography of Israel, east goes to the Dead Sea. Now, this is a fascinating prophecy because it tells us that where there was once death, there will now be what? Life. Life. There's going to be a life-giving ministry to that which is dead. And water was flowing down from under from the right side of the house, from the south of the altar to the Dead Sea. And to zip to the end of the prophecy, verse 9 says, it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. It's a life-giving ministry. And you know, there again, National Geographic has done some studies on the fault lines. There's a fault, as you know, that goes right through the Mount of Olives. And we see also that when the Lord returns, that Dead Sea, which is, that's the lowest point on the earth, as you know. And it's dead because it has no outlet. And that's a great parable for us all. If we don't minister out what we have received, we become dead too. But when the Lord returns, he's going to open that up. I believe this will be literally fulfilled. But spiritually, it's speaking of the ministry that we have now. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spake of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in you and living in me is to make you and me a minister of life, a minister of the gospel wherever we go. Do you not know that your body is a belly, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? It's interesting, Jesus says, as it says in the scriptures, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And we keep looking up in the scriptures saying, where does it say that? There's no one verse that says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. But when you read the whole Bible, doesn't it make sense? He's giving us a summary of what the whole promise is about. Salvation is not just something for a well for you to drink from. It's as Jesus said to the woman at the well. It shall be in you a well up unto eternal life. Springing up, I think it says. Springing up into eternal life. So test yourself. Test yourself. I say this out of love, out of a godly jealousy for us all to have this awareness. I want us to be so aware of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Christianity isn't just a creed for your head. It's an experience for you to know him. See if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? Christianity, as we said in our first message on the book of Acts, is Christ. It's Christ. Christ living his life. What he did for us, living the life that we should have lived, and didn't live, dying the death we should have died, and then what he did for us, putting away our sins, justifying us, representing us as righteous before the right hand of the Father, and then giving himself to us, and then living in us, and now working through us. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. So, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have the fruit of his indwelling? This is not to make you introspective. This is not to make you insecure. This is to give you this security and assurance. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, do you have the evidence of a changed life? Have you changed at all? I ask people, you know, when they say they're a Christian, I say, well, tell me, what has Jesus done for you? Sometimes they'll say all that they've done. They've gone to church all their lives, and they've done this, and they've done that. No, what has Jesus done for you is the question. And how has your life changed? What have you stopped doing that you used to do? What are you doing that you never did before? Isn't that our story, folks? There are a lot of things that we are doing now that we did not do before. There are a lot of things that we used to do that we don't do because we're being changed from one degree of glory to a greater degree of glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. This is the good news. The fruit of the Spirit's indwelling is love. You have love in your heart. The fruit of the Spirit's indwelling is peace, joy, gentleness, goodness. Some versions put kindness in there earlier. Kindness, gentleness, goodness, meekness. Do you have that desire just to lay low and give all your rights over to Jesus? Self-control. Faith. Loving loyalty. And thirdly, there's the fulfilled promise, not just of the inward work and the outward work, but there's also the unresting Holy Spirit. And we touched on that last week, that Jesus says that the power will come upon you. See, the Holy Spirit's been working throughout history. And think of this, church. The apostles, all the things that they did with Jesus, they had done miracles before. They had preached the kingdom of God before. They had been with Jesus before. But their lives were not transformed the way they were on the day of Pentecost. There is something extra here, folks. And a lot of times people go back, oh, I just want to do the miracles and I want to do what Jesus did with his disciples before the cross. Hey, there's something far greater. Greater works will you do than I have done. And that greater works, where there was once the healing of a blind man physically, now there can be the healing of a blind man spiritually. Where there was once the raising of a dead man physically, now there can be the raising of dead people all over the planet spiritually. And this is a greater work. And we're called to it. And if you think that the greater works is that you're going to do greater miracles than Jesus did, well, I'll tell you, you're in for a disappointment. Because you can't top what Jesus did, and no one has. And what you do by believing that is you make Jesus a liar. The greater work is this work of salvation. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and what? Anointed us. That's something upon us. He enables us. And so sometimes, you know, you're wondering what you're going to say. You don't have a clue what you're going to do. And then something happens. What do you call that? The Holy Spirit upon you. He's also sealed us and he gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And this gift is received by faith. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does it say, and you might receive? Or if you tarry long enough, you will? It doesn't say that. This happens, as we've learned, once when a person believes on the Lord Jesus in a saving way. In other words, you're coming to Christ on his terms and not your own. And you're wondering, you know, sometimes people wonder, have I repented enough? You know, is my repentance enough to satisfy God? Isn't it interesting that when John the Baptist was baptizing people at the River Jordan, they called that what? A baptism of? Repentance. Baptism of repentance and a baptism of water. It's a water baptism, baptism of repentance. And so Jesus comes to John, and he asks to be baptized. John says, wait a minute. I should be baptized of you. I'm not worthy to tie your shoelaces. And Jesus says what? He says, do it that what? Righteousness may be fulfilled. Did Jesus need to be baptized for repentance? No. Do you and I need to be baptized? Yes. Jesus did it for us. Jesus brought perfect repentance for us. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Sometimes you wonder, oh, is my repentance deep enough? I always wish it's deeper, you know. Is it deep enough? When I first came to Christ, you know, I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't know how much of a sinner I was. I'm learning more and more about how much of a sinner I am, as was, and how grateful I am that Jesus went to fulfill righteousness for me and gave perfect repentance on my behalf. So, being filled with the Spirit, it means two things in the Scriptures, and sometimes people get confused by this. There's, first of all, where God's responsibility, and we see that he's the sovereign filler. He's the one who fills. It's always in the the passive voice. And so we see how in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The same people are filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. So remember last week we gave you the bare bones outline of the things that the Holy Spirit does when you are born again that are not repeated? The R-I-B-S, regeneration, indwelling, baptism, and sealing of the Holy Spirit. That happens when we're born again. But now we have the repeatable cleft. Remember, C-L-E-F-T. The convicting of the Spirit is ongoing. The leading of the Spirit is ongoing. The empowering and endowing of spiritual gifts, that's ongoing. And the filling is ongoing. And the teaching is ongoing. We could go on and say there's a lot more going on too. Renewing's going on. But that gives you sort of a rough idea. So these people who were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, they're filled again in Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So we see a pattern here. It's important. And we could go through the list of the individuals that are filled with the Holy Spirit. But because of time, we're going to go on to our responsibility. So we can choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or to resist the Spirit, or to quench the Spirit, or to grieve the Spirit. There are these commands regarding the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not resist the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is the most explicit teaching of being filled with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And it shows our responsibility, because if we break it down into its grammar, it starts with the imperative, a command, be. You. It's plural in the Greek language. So be you, not just as an individual, but as a church. Be you all, to use the Texan plural. See, the Texans are the only people, Paul, who know how to speak English properly. Y'all. Be y'all filled with the Holy Spirit. It's for the whole community. And then being, it's a present active participle. Being, it's something that we need to be doing all the time. Because I'll tell you, church, there are times where we just forget. We put the Lord on hold. We're screening your calls this morning, Lord. We're only picking up on our needs-to basis. That's sin and silly and dissipation. Be filled is a passive voice. God does the filling. And with the Holy Spirit means that He is the resident boss. And as we said last week, one of the reasons why people are not filled with the Holy Spirit is that they don't want a resident boss other than themselves. Or they would rather be filled with something else, an alternative. So as we said last week, we must know that we can be filled. We must recognize our need to be filled. We must have the desire to be filled. And we must have the disposition to be filled. And let me just go over this as we close. That means alignment. Having that right disposition. And I gave you the illustration is that if you're putting a vessel underneath a water faucet, if it's turned to the side, it's not going to be filled, is it? If it's turned upside down, it's not going to be filled. The position of it, is it available to the Holy Spirit? Are you available to do what the Holy Spirit will ask you to do? Are you willing? That's part of this disposition of trust and alignment, coming on His terms, coming on the terms of repentance and faith. You remember in the book of Acts, in the 8th chapter, there was a man who was very impressed by the apostle Simon Magus, and he just said, I want what you guys got. I want that. He was known as a practicer of magic. And in verse 14 of Acts chapter 8, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this authority as well, so that everyone on whom I may lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Boy, he told it like it is. The Lord knows your mail, you know. What's your heart attitude? Is it to glorify Christ or to glorify yourself? Submission. It means we forsake alternatives. I cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and still choose to be filled with lust, filled with envy, with bitterness, with malice. I must get rid of all bitterness and malice. Otherwise, I grieve the Holy Spirit. Obedience. Am I willing to do His will? Acts chapter 5, verse 32. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. And then this. Clear conscience. A clear conscience. You see, we have so often this idea that, oh, you know, I'll just let that sin go. I won't really acknowledge it. And what happens? We grieve the Spirit. In verse 30 of Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do you know what it is to have a grieved spirit? I know if I sin, I feel the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And what is important for us is to have an ungrieved Holy Spirit working within us. And that's why we are told to get rid of all bitterness and wrath and envy. Because we have judicial forgiveness, that's secured by the finished work of Christ. Jesus paid for all my sins, didn't he? So I am forgiven. But what happens when I sin? My relationship, my fellowship with God is broken. And this is where we need fatherly forgiveness. Jesus gave a parable about this, the parable of the prodigal son. Do you remember it? And here was a son of the father, but he was presumptuous. He ignored his father. He wished his father dead. He demanded his inheritance. He went off to a far country. He squandered everything that he had been given, and he ended up eating with the pigs. And when he finally came to his senses, he said, I know, I will go back. And he makes a decision to turn back. And I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. Receive me as one of your hired servants. And he runs back to his father. And before he can even get his repentant speech out of his mouth, the father grabs him, hugs him, kisses him, gives him a ring, gives him the clothing, the royal dress, the robe. And then he says, kill the fatted calf. And they have a big celebration because he turned. And this is what we need. If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He honors the judicial forgiveness secured at the cross, but he then releases his fatherly forgiveness, and we have the restoring of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul meant when he said in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, in view of all this, I also do my best to maintain a blameless conscience both before God and before men. And this is what we're to do. And then the last thing is to drink. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him right. Drink. Drink is, it speaks of, it's a metaphor for you really receiving, consciously drawing from Christ by faith. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to what? Drink of one Spirit. That's what we're doing today when we gather together. We drink. You drink from the Word. You drink from the worship. You drink from the fellowship. We're drinking from the supply of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, I know that these things in my imprisonment will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes through you all. And so how do we drink? I know that this is a clue. Speaking to yourselves. This is a way to drink of the Spirit. Speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I took an old hymn book out. It's interesting. A lot of the churches in the area, when they give me their old hymn books. And some of the liberals, too, who've forsaken the gospel, they give me their old hymn books. And I take them and I read them and I sing them. And I was telling my wife's like a walking hymnal person. But she knows all these hymns. I've not heard this one here before. What was the one we were talking about? Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. How many know that hymn? Isn't that a great hymn? I never heard that before in my life until I read the songbook. And isn't that a great song to sing to yourself? Oh, yeah. It's making your soul happy in the Lord. So, psalms. Psalms are heart cries. David has heart cries. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. So we sing those songs. Hymns. Hymns portray the truth of who God is and what he's done. Jesus sang hymns in the upper room on the Last Supper. He sang hymns. And then there is the spiritual songs. These are the songs of adoration. Just the simple songs. I love you, Lord. I adore you, Lord. You're worthy, Lord. This is a heart cry. So we put it all together. And what does that do? We make melody with our heart into the Lord. And the corollary of that is in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Does this sound familiar? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, our desire is to be continually being filled with your Holy Spirit, that we would know as we drink from the well of salvation, your cleansing, your power, your life within, but also, Lord, that we might be deployed by you, the Lord of the harvest, as life-giving ministers of the gospel, bringing life wherever we go, bringing hope to the hopeless, bringing compassion to those people who are overlooked. Make us your arms, your feet, your hands in a living way that the neighbors would notice that Jesus is walking the streets of Concord. Jesus is walking the streets of Acton. Jesus is walking the streets of Boston and Lincoln and Littleton and Sudbury. All these places, he's alive. He's in his church, his corporate body, a physical and visible expression of who God is. Oh, Lord, we need you. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who's never put their trust in you, that they would call out. Your Bible says, your word says, to as many as received him, to them he gives the legal right to become children of God. And if that's your heart desire today, just say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I turn from my sin and I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. Make me a Christian. I want you as Lord of my life. You are who you say you are. Turn me. Fill me. If that's your heart prayer, he hears you. It's by faith that you receive this. Let's stand and sing. Mm-hmm.